From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and featuring the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life, Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, your host, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life in the Archdiocese of Mobile.
Hi, Pat. I'm Ellen Taylor, Executive Director of Archangel Radio. Good to be with you here.
Good to be with you, Ellen. Archbishop, hi. Well, Pat, it is good to be with you and Ellen with you and those who are joining us in the broadcast. Always a pleasure. You know, it's always a little awkward when I open because I'm tempted to say good morning because we're recording, but I know this plays at different times of the day. So There we are. Archbishop, would you lead us in prayer before we start?
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, dear God, we thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to us. Because we know in all things, the joys, the sorrows, the successes, the failures that come in our lives, you are with us in everything. Thank you for your constant presence in our lives. May our lives truly give you honor and glory as we open our hearts more and more to your love and to your strength. As we offer our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
So, Archbishop, we are almost smack dab in the middle of the year of the Eucharist in the parish that you rolled out, announced the first Sunday of Advent of 2020, so 6 months or so ago. Mm-hmm. Why did you do that?
I think it's in prayer for quite a while. This had been in my heart, on my heart, to have a time that, as the people of God, the people of the Archdiocese of Mobile, that we could reflect upon the great gift that God has given to us in word and in Eucharist, that the word of God, the Bible, Holy Scriptures, truly God speaking to us, and the Eucharist is truly the presence of Jesus Christ. The real presence, truly his body and his blood. The Bible may look like a very ordinary book. The Eucharist may look very ordinary as bread and wine, but truly God comes to us in the Bible and Scripture. But at the same time, to remember that we are called to gather together, to share at the celebration of Mass these two gifts of Word and Eucharist.
So we're going to, over the next few shows, Ellen, we're going to talk about, and I'll tell you in full self-disclosure, a lot of the things we're going to talk about are misunderstandings I had growing up as a child as to why we do things. Why do we have to do it this way? What's going on there? And my mind would kind of fill in the blanks.
And I think it's a good point to actually answer some of those questions or misunderstandings. I see a lot in social media of people, let's call them Catholic curious, that have either encountered seeing the Mass on social media or have been in the back of a church and experienced it, and they have a lot of questions. What does this mean? Why do Catholics worship so differently? So I think it's a great time to just kind of lay out there some questions that a lot of people have about the Catholic Church, how we worship, and why we worship that way.
So here's my first question, Archbishop. Mm-hmm. As a kid, you know, it seemed to me, so, all right, I get it. God created the universe, and then he died on the cross for my sins. And the least I could do is show up and worship him on Sunday and say thank you. And so God requires it of me because that's just what's owed. It's just almost, you know, you got to tell Daddy thank you, so get your tail into church.
Well, you're probably not the only kid that had the attitude that this is something I have to do. But you know, before we can talk about why we celebrate the Mass as we do, the different parts of the Mass, you're right, Pat, the first logical question is, why do we even come together? Before we talk about what we do when we come together, first, why we even bother to come together. And the easiest answer is God commands it. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And so God, we know the Ten Commandments. We know God said to Moses, and the Ten Commandments have been passed on in Scripture, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. But before God gave those commandments, he gave the commandment, you shall keep holy the Sabbath. And why would God, in his love and wisdom, give us that commandment? I mean, I know a lot of people sort of feel, well, God wasn't as serious about that one as the others. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that God wasn't just as serious about you shall worship me every seventh day as he was about all the others.
In fact, he put it first.
He put it before the others. I mean, that's saying something. So why would God command us to worship him? God does not need our praise. God does not need our worship. Nothing we do adds to the greatness of God. God is infinite. So why would God tell us, I command you to worship me? Because God doesn't need our worship of God. We need our worship of God. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God knows that if we did not worship him, little by little, we would forget who God is. And when we forget who God is, we forget who we are. We forget that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And so we must continue to remember God so that we can continue to remember who we are.
You know, it's funny because I look around at our culture and I see a lot of us have forgotten who we are. And then by extension, who the other person is. Mm-hmm. And I don't see value and dignity there because I don't see it in myself.
And we have gotten off track in our world. We've justified why we don't need to worship God, why we don't need to worship God in such an organized format. I'm spiritual, not religious kind of argument we get these days. And I think it's good that we remind ourselves that there's form and function in how we worship, and it's there for a purpose and a meaning for us in our humanity. And kind of this laissez-faire attitude on how we worship now, it seems to be something that's made by man, not asked for by God.
Mm-hmm. Salvation history, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God bringing us together. God works within the community of his people. In the Old Testament, God creates a people. In the New Testament, God creates a church. God is always bringing us together and working there in the midst of that community because we need each other. We need God first and foremost, but then we need each other. As one of the great saints said, I would not know anything about God except for the church. You know, how would we figure out who God is except that God's revelation, God telling us who he is, has been passed on in the church. This is not something we can do as individuals. So first of all, we need the community of faith in order to be able to know our faith and to live our faith. God does not call us to be isolated islands. God always calls us together. But then also we need to remember who God is. One of the things I often talk about is that 100 years ago, the average American worker worked 6 days a week and 10 hours a day. The norm was a 60-hour work week. Today, it's a 5-day week, a 40-hour week. But it's interesting, 100 years ago, even though people had less free time, people went to church, people went to synagogue more often than they do today to worship God. Why is it that even though we have a shorter work week, we have more personal time today, we don't go to worship God as frequently as people did in previous time? In what my answer to that is, I think there's been a change from a Sabbath mentality to a weekend mentality. 100 years ago, people worked 6 days, but the seventh day they didn't work. Why? Because that day belonged to God. That was a day you worshiped God. Today, we have 5-day work week, and then we have the weekend. And our attitude is, the weekend is my time, because I've been working for 5 days, and I have to go back to work on Monday. So I have 2 days to relax. This time belongs to me. And if I can fit in God during this time, so much the better. But this is really my time. That's a big difference that has come about in our society. The idea that the Sabbath belongs to God, as opposed to today, the weekend belongs to me. But there's a danger there. If our attitude is that I've been working for 5 days, now I have this time to relax. Why? So I can go back to work. And we don't worship God. Little by little, we get the idea that I'm created just for the here and now. I'm created to work. I work for 5 days, then I have 2 days off, then I go back to work again. And we forget our dignity. You know, years ago, if a farmer had a mule, he would work the mule. But every so often, he'd let the mule relax. Why? Not because the mule had any dignity. It was just so that he could get more work out of the mule. And the same thing, that's our attitude today. I work, then I relax, so I can work some more. And God says to us, you are not a beast of burden. You are not created just for the here and now. You are created in my image. You are my son. You are my daughter. Don't forget who you are. And you are created to enter into a relationship with me here and now that lasts for all eternity. So I command you to keep holy every seventh day. I command you to come together and worship me. You need each other, and you need to remember who I am so that you won't forget who you are.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. Pat Arensberg here with Ellen Taylor and Archbishop Rohde. We're right now wrestling with the question of, why does God make us come to Mass every Sunday, or go to church every Sunday? And, well, as Catholics, it's Mass, obviously. But and you're proposing, Archbishop, it's because he loves us, and we will be less happy, be more wrapped up in ourselves if we don't. Ellen, that's kind of a different way to look at it.
It is. And Archbishop, I like how you kind of painted that picture for us. Do we want a life where we just exist for the work we do here on earth? Or do we want a life where we live and we were made more for, that's what we were made for? And I don't think that people make that connection of how it's this worship of God is essential to our essence. And it fulfills everything else we do during the week, not just as an afterthought. I'm going to check the box that I gave an hour to God. So we have that struggle in culture today where people don't realize we've gotten into routines where we're just existing. We're not living in who God created us to be.
Or as Pat, as you began the show, I mean, as some people would have the idea, well, you know, I ought to go to church and thank God because he died on the cross for me. Mm-hmm. It's almost like with that attitude that I'm doing God a favor.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. By going to Mass. I'm going to church. No, God in his wisdom and love is saying to us, no, I don't need your worship. You need it. You need it to remember who you are, that you praise me so that you can remember who you are, that you are created in my image.
You know, and I just think that when somebody makes a proposal, a proposition, put it to the test. And so I guess the proposition here is humanity is happier, more at peace, if they're going to worship God. And you look at, if you look at any polls about who's happiest, those people who go to church on Sunday regularly are happier than those who don't go. If you look at our culture today in 2021 versus 40, 50 years ago, just what does your instinct tell you? Are people happier now, or are they happier then? I don't remember seeing turning on the news and seeing people being murdered on the interstate and in these raid, these road rage incidences. I don't remember the suicide rate being as high then as it is now, and drug abuse. I think we are less happy now. And so I think that that's a strong evidence that this is accurate.
The unhappiness factor is very high right now. I was just, Archbishop, when you were talking, I was reminded when I was getting ready, I was looking at my plan for the day, and I was like, okay, I'm going to go record. So I've got to compact all the other work, and morning mass was starting across the street, and I was like, well, I really need to just sit at my desk and get this done. And then I thought, no, nothing I do in the day is going to matter if I don't go take the time right now and worship God and thank him and ask him to kind of infuse everything else I'm going to do during the day. And so if you come to God with that kind of, I use partnership loosely, but asking him to just be a part, grace my life, whether it's daily mass and you're doing it for the day, whether it's Sunday mass and you're asking it for the week too, that God is there with you in everything you're going to propose to do that week.
Now, you know, having said all this, I'm so happy that I live in Alabama.
Yeah, people I go mean, to I, church.
not just that, maybe that's part of it, but yeah. I hear the news and I hear the darkness, and mm-hmm. I go to the gym and people of different races and people, women, men, everybody talks to me. I say hello to them. We smile at each other. There's a real disconnect between my lived reality and what I hear on the news. So just an admonition to our listeners. It's not as dark, I think, as is being painted for some of us. I mean, there is mm-hmm. darkness, but oh my gosh, I just feel like it's overstated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's ironic. The more we forget God, the more we forget who we are, we forget ourselves. And we lose our moorings of what life is about, and that God is calling us together to worship and to live our faith together by the way we treat each other. Which gets me to this question, Pat. We talk about, all right, every seventh day God says, you will worship me, which is very clear in Scripture. That meant the people were to gather and to worship him. But Pat, how would you answer this question? Someone says, well, I do worship God every 7 days, but I do it by myself because I can worship God as easily as sitting on the end of a pier or taking a walk in the woods or sitting alone in a boat fishing. Why do I have to go to a church with all the distractions of other people there? Can't I just worship God by myself?
So I guess my first answer would be, well, you have a point there, but God disagrees with you. I mean, God calls us together. He tells us we have to come. He doesn't say, you know, he doesn't have us come, okay, if your last name is A, you come on these days or at these times so we can go there and be separated. That he commands us to worship him, but he also, in the same phrase, he commands us to come together to worship him. Why does he do that? I think it's, you know, the devil is the great divider, and he's happy to have us separated, sitting on the end of our dock. And, you know, maybe you can worship God. Maybe you are so holy that your worship on the end of a dock is as efficacious as going to Mass. Well, come for my sake then, because I need your example. I need your holiness to rub off on me because I'm distracted, and I need the body of Christ to kind of lift me up sometimes when I'm not at my best. Sometimes I don't feel like going to church, and I go just because everybody else is going to be there.
I do think there's a lot of distractions. Can distract you with our break that we're listening to Archangel Radio.
I figure you know the call sign and everything. Yeah. I'm being the executive director.
1410 AM, 94.5 FM. Thanks for listening to the Archbishop Show. I think one thing, too, is when we think that we don't have to come together, we're kind of putting ourselves ahead of everything else. Like, it's become very clear in our early 21st century culture that it's very inward-looking. It's only about me and how I want to worship, and I want to worship on my fishing boat, or I want to worship at the beach. and rather than what we need to do coming together in community. And I think this individualism that we so revere in American culture, and it has very many good points to it, we think that that is the best in all cases and scenario. And so we can't see, why should I go worship as a group? I'm doing my own thing here, and it's just fine, and it's working out for me. So that is a challenge that when we talk about why go to Mass, why go to church, that we really have to reiterate again and come from different angles, because people here are hard-headed. And they kind of want to reject, they like that rugged individualism. I'm just going to go worship how I want, where I want.
I remember years ago, I met a man. His name is Jim. Great guy. Anyhow, he shared with me that he had not always been a Catholic. And I said, well, what did you used to be? And he said, I didn't used to be anything. He said, on Sunday, I stayed in bed. He said, if anyone asked me what I was, I said, I'm a Seventh-day horizontalist. You know, I just lie in bed on Sunday morning. I began to realize that no one preached to me except me. No one taught me right and wrong except me. No one taught me what was important and lasting except me. And so I began to realize my ideas were getting sort of messed up because, and this was how he put it, I realized I had become my own personal religious cult. He said, and I realized I needed to be part of something bigger than myself. And so he said, I started studying, looking around, and he said, I decided to become a Catholic. But I thought how he put it was beautifully expressed, that he had become his own personal religious cult. And that's what happens when we worship God by ourselves. No matter how beautiful the setting may be, no matter how peaceful the setting may be, if we're just setting up our own religion, and I know people wouldn't look at it that way, but that's in effect what we're doing. We are not worshiping God in the way that God, first of all, commands because he knows we need it.
Yeah, I mean, we're made, you know, the book of Genesis is very clear that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and that God is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, living in a community of persons. If I'm made in that image and likeness, then anything that turns me inward on myself is going to tend to make me unhappy. And I think, for what it's worth, having raised three teenagers, four now is in the middle of it, that one of the great burdens of being a teen is they tend to get very focused on themselves. And the more focused they are on themselves, the more unhappy they become. And I think that happens to people who go worship on the end of the dock because they're just turned in on themselves. And I think it ultimately leads to unhappiness.
I feel this conversation is really good to explaining other Christians or like-minded or people have understanding of Christianity, because you talk about Genesis, we talk about the commandments. Does our conversation change at all to maybe somebody who has an agnostic background or an atheist background, or what you come across as people that have just been raised with no faith because their parents left the church or a church when they were young? And so now you've got a generation that really doesn't have that foundational stuff we talk about the commandments or the book of Genesis. Do we have to find other things to bring those people to understanding worshiping God?
I think it's kind of the same thing, Ellen. Mm-hmm. But the difference is it's an unnamed longing. You know, so we're a Christian, you can talk about this longing. Don't you long for something else? That's the worship of God. That's what's being, you're being called out of yourself to worship God. Mm-hmm. And I think back to St. Paul, I forget which trip he was on, where he talked about, he went into, I think it was in Corinth, but I'm not sure, the unnamed God. You know, this is the God you've been worshiping. Let me tell you who it really is. So it's an unnamed. So in my experience, Ellen, it's, people who are agnostic or atheistic, there's a hunger and a longing, but they don't know how to label it. They don't know what it's called. They don't know how to find an answer to it. Mm-hmm. But I think it's the same hole, if that makes sense.
It is the same hole. It's a feeling that there has to be something more than this. And there has to be something, someone bigger than I am. And that's the human heart longs for that. And no matter how much we may separate ourselves from God, the deepest questions of the human heart, the deepest hungers of the human heart do not go away. One of the deepest questions of the human heart is, why am I alive? Why do I exist? What's the purpose of my meaning, my existence? And the other is, what happens to me when I die? And those answers cannot be answered by ourselves individually. It can only be answered by looking to God. And God says, come to me. Let me draw you to me so that I can tell you here and now why you exist, and that for all eternity, then you can be with me. That those questions and hungers of the human heart are there, I think, in every human heart, no matter how we have been raised or what we may currently believe or whether or not we currently worship God. Those questions are integrally in our hearts.
And I think that they're partly because of that's how we're made, but it's also our eternal destiny that God reveals to us, that when we go to heaven, we are taken into the inner life. We don't lose our identity. I'm still me, you're still you, but we are in this inner dynamic, self-giving love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not spectators watching, but we're taken into this community of love. We're hardwired to be together.
Yep.
You know, to kind of go back
eternity.
To for all eternity.
For all eternity, we are going to be together worshiping God. And God calls us, as a foretaste of this, to join now with each other to worship him, because this is our eternal destiny and our eternal calling.
And, you know, it's what we're made for. That just kind of, in my heart, it just fits. It mm-hmm. just fits to be in that relationship with God, because that's what my heart was made for. Thank you all for the conversation. Archbishop, would you give us a blessing?
Well, may the blessing of God be upon you and your loved ones. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Until next time.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, as well as Pat Ahrensberg, the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio.